Today on Roadmap to Success with Pastor Neil.
And maybe you are sitting here wondering, will God do this? Will he do that? Will he do this? Hear the word of the Lord. God will bring the perfect sacrifice Messiah, and he will do what he said he would do in your life.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. This verse represents God's promise of help to humanity. While we often rely on our connections, knowledge, and resources, these can let us down. But if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, the schemes of the enemy against us will not succeed, for he is Emmanuel, God with us, and all authority has been given to him. Pastor Neil highlights this in this Christmas message, that no matter what you have done, if you come to Jesus, he is able to bring you from darkness into light and from gloom to glory. Let's listen to Pastor Neil's lesson. What is the Lord saying this Christmas?
I want to share with you this morning on the subject, what is the Lord saying? What is he saying in this Christmas season? And I'll be reading from two verses of scripture that are prophetic, given by the prophet Isaiah. And I do believe that there is a word in this section of scripture for every single one of us in this building today. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll look at verse 14, and then we will go to chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 6. But before we get into that, I want to just lay a little bit of groundwork. Are you in the book of Isaiah? Chapter 7. Are you with me? Shall we? Go. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive and have a son, and name him Emmanuel. All right. The book of Isaiah again, the 9th chapter. Let's look at the 6th verse. Guys, got it? Shall we? Read. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. These two prophecies are part of about over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were said about the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. But today I want to take you back into the book of Isaiah, and we would examine this prophetic word that was given. Please write it down. Prophecies are both predictive and deductive. I would explain. In other words, whenever you read a prophetic word, it is foretelling. In other words, it's speaking into the future, and it is also forthtelling. Because the moment it is spoken to a group of people, and it has a lesson for them. Are you with me? And so, the prophecies that we read in the book of Isaiah 7:14 and then Isaiah 9:6 was spoken to one person, but its implications is that it reaches to the ends of the earth. So for the one person called King Ahaz, the prophetic word was deductive for him. It was forthtelling. There was a message God was giving him. But for the rest of us, all in humanity, it is predictive. It is no more predictive now because Jesus already came, he died, and he rose. Amen. But as at the time that these words were spoken, that's what was happening. So there are two questions I want us to investigate. Because God was saying something to King Ahaz. And I do believe that he's saying it to us also. Are you ready for the two questions? So what do these prophecies tell us? These prophecies, what do they tell us? What is it that is being said? And secondly, why did God choose to say this at this time in history, 700 years before it actually happened? God could have waited for maybe a few years, but he spoke it 700 years. Somebody say 700 years. So for us to fully understand this, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and we will look at the king called Ahaz. I am laying a background, so please, I need you to pay attention. If you miss it, you might miss what we're doing. 150 years before Isaiah was born, there was a civil war among the people of God. And so there was a division. Most of the tribes moved to the north, and so they were called the northern part of Israel, and they had the larger name Israel. Then a few of them were in the south, and they were called Judah. Everybody say Israel, Judah. The same people, but they are divided. For those in the south, that is with Judah, their king was Ahaz at the time of the scripture that we were reading. And Isaiah the prophet was a prophet called by God to minister to the southern kingdom. At this time, the king in the north called Pekah. So Pekah was the king in the north. Ahaz was the king in there. So Pekah went to look for a friend with the Syrian people. That king's name was Rezin. And he told him, come join me and let's attack the south. So the scripture teaches that when Ahaz heard it, he was afraid. If you look at verse 2, Isaiah chapter 7, please stay with me because I'm laying a basis. When it became known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, that's another name for the northern part, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of the people trembled like trees of the forest, shaking in the wind. So the Bible says that Ahaz as an individual was worried because there was an imminent attack, and they did not have the numbers to fight. And so not only Ahaz was troubled, but the scripture says the people. And the scriptures describe them like this, that they were like trees that are blown by a wind, meaning they were really, really disturbed. So God sends the prophet Isaiah and said, go and tell Ahaz and the rest of the house of Judah that whatever they are planning, it ain't going to work. And today I'm here to say to you, remember our titles, what's the Lord saying? That whatever is planned will not work. Turn to the person sitting next to you, it ain't going to work. Say like you mean it. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, let's look at verse 4. If you can read with me, I'll read this one from the New Century Version. God has sent Isaiah the prophet. He says, go say this to Ahaz. He says, tell Ahaz, be careful, be calm, and don't worry. Don't let those two men, Rezin and Pekah, son of Remaliah, scare you. Don't be afraid of their anger or Aram's. Aram means Syria. And it's still the same modern Syria with Damascus as its capital. All right? Aram's anger, because they are like two barely burning sticks. The NIV says they are like two smoldering sticks. That's how God looks at the enemy. You know, sometimes we look at the enemy and we give him too much power. But God is saying they are like a smoldering wick. So first of all, what is the Lord saying to us? That enemies are not as strong as they seem. So stop giving too much credence to the things and the people. You know, around this time, where I come from, everybody thinks that the demons are at work and they will overpower. Today, I make a declaration in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. They are not as powerful as we make them seem. This is what the Lord our God says. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God goes on. Look at verse 7, and he speaks something very powerfully. He says, but I, the Lord God, say, read with me, shall we? Go. I'm trying to give a context to the scriptures we read. We will get there, so follow me. Remember the words were spoken to Ahaz. He is disturbed. He's wondering. I am going to be destroyed. Life is going to be over for my kingdom and my people. And God says, no, not so fast. Because I, the Lord, would make sure that their plan will not succeed and it will not happen. I want to make this declaration to you today. Hear the word of the Lord in this Christmas season. Whatever they have planned, it will not succeed. It will not what? It will not succeed. So when they call you and tell you they are planning, start smiling and laughing and declare that God has said in his word, it will not. I said, it will not. No, that it will not is two of them. It will not what? Happen, and it will not succeed. Secondly, what is God saying? He says, no matter what the enemy plans, it will not what? Come on, talk to me. It will not happen. It will not succeed. So they continued, and God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, verse 9. Please go there with me. He says, the chief city of Ephraim is Samaria. Now, one thing I did not say is that the northern kingdom was called Israel in its broader sense. Their capital was Samaria. Judah was the southern, and then the capital city was Jerusalem. Are you with me? So I wanted to put context to the words we are reading. The chief city of Ephraim is Samaria, and the chief of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. He's talking about raising the king. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand. Now, I wanted you to understand something, that sometimes in life you would realize that people will fail you. Circumstances will not work. The only thing available to you is your faith in God. And this is what the prophet is indicating here, that if you don't stand at this time and put your faith in God, you will not stand at all. The Lord is saying to us that there comes a time in our lives when we must remember that our faith in God is all we have. That's all you have. You may not know people. You don't have connections. Young people, some of you getting ready to go to college and you're wondering who's going to accept my application. You know Jehovah. This is why you can't be wishy-washy. You got to be firm and say, I stand for the Lord. Because you will begin to find out, as we keep reading, that God began to do some things that was mind-blowing. There is a season coming into this nation. Hear me, I'm prophesying. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And that is why you see people just go to church for the sake of it. They are interested in the theatrics and all the aesthetics and how the thing feels. We sing two songs, we sit a little, we shake something, and we move forward. Two steps backwards and one step forward. That ain't God. That's called religion. There is going to come a season in this hour, your faith in God is all you have. And so you stand and declare, my faith is in God. Amen and amen. God continues to speak, and he's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And now he tells Ahaz, I wanted you to ask for a sign. How many of you have been asking for signs from God? Stop doing it. Asking God for a sign is an Old Testament model. Remember, this is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is in you. So you don't ask for signs. You ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Are you with me? It was Jesus who said it this way in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. You all remember when the people came to him and said that, show us a sign. What did Jesus say? He says, an adulterous and an evil generation seek a sign. In the New Testament saints, we ask the Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of us, to speak to us. Amen. But in this context, God himself is asking this man to ask for a sign. And the reason is very simple. If you go back to the book of 2 Kings chapter 16, you will notice that Ahaz, when he found out that the kings were coming against him, the Bible says he went into the house of God and he stole money. We don't see that in the book of Isaiah, but you see that in the book of Kings. And after he stole the money, he took the money and then sent it to another king, the king of Assyria, and says, I want you to be an alliance with me so I can fight. So notice what God is doing. You have sought for help from among men, but I am offering you one myself. Why? Because Judah, as a representation through the prophecy of Jacob, is that the scepter will not depart. In other words, these people cannot lose a battle. So God had to show up and fight. And he is making the offering to Ahaz. Are you with me? And so God is asking him, can you ask for a sign? And Ahaz says, no, I won't ask for a sign. No, I will not do it. Because he's already sought for an alliance. So he felt like he did not know God. Maybe you are sitting here and you think you are smart. Everything is about how smart you are. Can I tell you a story? There was a scholar and a fisherman. They were having a conversation, and the scholar asks the fisherman, have you heard about psychology? And the fisherman says, no. So the scholar told the fisherman, half of your life is gone because you don't know psychology. And as they went on, the scholar asked again, have you heard about eschatology? The fisherman says, I don't know eschatology. He says, half of your remaining half-life is gone. Then the scholar looked at him again and said, hey, you don't seem to know anything. Okay, have you heard about neology? The fisherman looked at him, listen, all I know is fishing. All these lodges, I have no clue. So the scholar said, half of your remaining half life is gone. And every time he said something and the fisherman did not know, he said that to him. Lo and behold, gradually, they came to the seashore. They were supposed to sit in a boat and cross to the other side. And so when they sat, and the fisherman was just paddling the canoe, slowly and gradually, some waves came to hit them, and the boat capsized. So the scholar was holding on to the boat. The fisherman was holding on to the boat. And the fisherman, this time, asked the scholar, do you know anything about semiology? The scholar paused for a second and wondered, I have no idea about semiology. So this time, the fisherman looked at him. He said, I need you to look at the water. I'm about to swim myself. And since you don't know how to swim, this time it's not half of your half life. Your whole life is gone. You see, we form alliances. We depend on what we think we know. And that is what this man, this king has done. But God steps in there and says, listen, forget about what you think you know. Because I have seen risen and the others, they are no match for me. Hear me and hear me well. Your problems is not a test case for God. God has done that thing before. So he can do it what? Again. Sometimes we think our problem is too big. Oh, you don't know. It's too big. God has seen that before. And the ones he saw before, he took care of it. So he would take care of your issues. So Ahaz now says, God, I'm not going to ask you. But isn't it interesting that God wants to help you, but you are refusing to take his offer? Is that not what we do?
Some of you are saying yes, others are quiet, others are, we are not sure.
But that's what we all do. You realize that God is offering you help and we are rejecting it. But he says, before Judas' sake, I will still offer this. And that is what led to the prophet Isaiah declaring what God wanted to say, that the virgin shall conceive, verse 14, and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. Notice that when the prophet spoke and said, you, he was not just referring to Ahaz, because that moment he's speaking to the king. But remember, I said that prophecy is both what? Predictive, and it is what? Deductive. That moment, it meant something to Ahaz. That God is giving me a sign. I didn't ask for one. And he's saying that for those two kings, I'm going to just take care of them. But here in the New Testament sense, we're not going to wait for God to give us a sign. Our God fights and he wins. I said, our God fights and he won. So he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, a virgin. Everybody say a virgin. Now, in the Old Testament, you will notice that the word virgin is translated from a Hebrew word called Alma. Alma sometimes means a young woman. So there are those who come around and say, oh, Jesus was not even born by a virgin. He was just simply born by a young woman. Is that true? The answer is no. Did the word that was translated from the Hebrew to English, Alma, means both one a woman who had never had sexual relations with any man and a young? Yes. But if you fast forward this and come to the book of Matthew chapter 1, you will notice that Matthew quotes this scripture. And then when he quotes it, instead of him using the same word, he writes in what is called a Koine Greek, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in what? Greek. Matthew is a Jew, so he understands Hebrew. He has seen Alma. But when he wrote in the book of Matthew, he uses a Greek word called parthenos. Parthenos simply means a young woman who has never had sexual relations. This is important. Why? Because if Jesus could have been given birth to by any young woman and not a virgin, then he is not a perfect sacrifice. Why is God speaking these things to a man 700 years before this time? He's reminding him, hey, listen to me. There is going to come a Messiah. He will have a perfect birth. He's not coming from among men. So that is why I am telling you, these two kings, they're going nowhere. And maybe you are sitting here wondering, will God do this? Will he do that? Will he do this? Hear the word of the Lord. God will bring the perfect sacrifice Messiah, and he will do what he said he would do in your life. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, a virgin will conceive and have a son, and they will name him what? Emmanuel. I think we all understand Emmanuel. Sometimes you see with an E, but in scripture it is Immanuel. I'm trying to conjugate it. Im, as in inside something, man-ish, which is a human being, and then he says El, in God. In other words, God has wrapped himself in human flesh. These were the words that were spoken to King Ahaz, who was dealing with two kings. And God is saying, I am about to show you how I will show up in the flesh to accomplish what I have said. When I said it will not happen, it will not what? Happen. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Please follow me. I will end up in chapter 9. And when I get there, I think it will start making sense. I know some of you say, you're still telling stories. Are you following me now? So God is speaking to Ahaz. The circumstances are that he's under attack and he's afraid. And God is giving him assurances and saying, I am going to fight for you. But the one who is going to do it is a child to be born. born through a virgin. In other words, he's saying he doesn't look like an average human being. So he possesses powers beyond the natural. Are you guys with me? Are you in chapter 8? Now, here, God is telling the people, you have become very disobedient. The Lord spoke to me, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5. Because these people rejected the slowly flowing water of Shiloh and rejoiced with Rezin, the son of Remaliah, the Lord will certainly bring against them the mighty rushing water of Euphrates River, the king of Assyria. So God is saying, you guys have decided not to hook up with me. You've decided to live in your own way. Because of that, I am going to bring the king of Assyria to destroy you. Look at verse 8. And I want you all to read with me because it is very telling. Shall we? Go. Into Judah. Flood over it and sweep through, reaching up to the neck. And its flooded banks will fill your entire land, Emmanuel. What is God saying? He says, when I bring the king of Assyria, he will come in like a river, like a water, right? But he says, when this water comes, it will come all the way to your neck. Didn't you say that it will not happen and you will not protect us? It was because they had disobeyed the Lord. Pastor, as for disobedient, we've heard it. Why don't you jump? Child, I'm not leaving. I'm going to camp here. Until we learn to obey the Lord. These promises, they don't work. Many Christians pimp God today. You heard me use the word pimp. It's like you got to do it. But we're not going to do what you want us to do. God is saying, no, if you live for me, something is going to happen. Look at verse 10, because now God is saying, listen, not only Assyria, not only the son of Remaliah called Rezin, it doesn't matter who else, not the Syrians. He says all of them, they would devise a plan, but it will fail. What is the condition? That's when we decide we are going to obey him. What I wanted to see is that if you go back to verse 8, he says the water comes to the neck of Emmanuel. He's not referring to Jesus, but here in this context, he's saying that you who are my people and you have been given the promise of Emmanuel, that God is with you. If you disobey me, the waters will come to your neck. So to tell a believer who is going through difficult moments and they know behind closed doors they are not living to please the Lord, that oh, God will come through for you. Tell them, repent and obey the Lord, and God will what? Come through for you. Amen. So what is the Lord saying to us through these words? When we obey the Lord, the devices of the enemy will not, what? Prevail. So we find that the Messiah, gradually, he speaks and he tells us, this Messiah is going to live in a certain area. We talked about Jesus fulfilling all of it. So now we are in chapter 9. Go with me. So now we've seen that several things have happened. God speaks to Ahaz and he says, Ahaz, don't be afraid. Nothing's going to happen to you. He gives him a sign that it will be the sign of Emmanuel, that him as a God, he's going to come down and then he's going to be with him in the situation that he finds himself. And now he tells us and predicting into the future where the Messiah will live. Are you in Isaiah chapter 9? Look at verse 1. It says, nevertheless, the gloom of distressed land will not be like that of the former times when they humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. Please underline the phrase, the Galilee of the nations. He's showing you that when this child who will be born called Emmanuel, he says when he comes, he will live by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he grew up in Nazareth. That's why they call him Yeshua Anotzer, Jesus of Nazareth. But he lived most of his life in Caesarea by the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because if he came not just for the Jews, but for the rest of the world, he needed to be at a place where both Jews and Gentiles were always trading. It was a trade route. That is why Jesus stayed there. If there was TikTok and social media back then Jesus could have simply stayed in Nazareth and tried to use social media to reach people. But there was none. So the scripture says Jesus lived along that area so he could reach out to many. He's fulfilling. Remember, this was spoken 700 years before that. And Jesus lived there so he can reach many.
Thank you for joining us on this spiritual encounter. Need more help? Text radio to 301-696-8555 or visit us on the web at covenantfamilychapel.org. You may also visit us at one of our in-person services on Sundays at 10 a.m. and discover the difference that the kingdom of God makes. Like up on social media, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and Instagram, all at Covenant One Family.